Please turn now in the Bible to the book of Hebrews, towards the back of the Bible, page 1007. You'll find Hebrews. I'm going to basically read the right-hand column on page 1007. I'm going to read from chapter 10, verse 32, down to chapter 11, verse 7. I trust you'll see why we read those two passages in Genesis. We've already covered the first half of this. Today we're going to cover the second half, chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. But to get the context, let's begin at the top of the page, and I'll read this. Please give your attention to the Word of God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, and being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Whenever life is difficult, whenever Christians face persecution, the question is always raised in the mind, should I draw back or should I continue to draw near? Should I draw back and quit, or should I continue to draw near to God and to his people? And what the scripture says to us here is, if you have faith, you draw near. If you have faith, you hold fast the confession of your hope. If you have faith, you don't throw away your confidence because it has a great reward. If you have faith, you endure and receive what was promised. If you have faith, you preserve your soul. And so what we covered last week, the first half of this, it urged us to undergo all sufferings, even death, for the sake of drawing near to God. But I ended by asking, is faith a good enough basis? The suffering can be very real. Is the faith sufficiently real? Is it a good enough basis? Why not simply crack? And so our brilliant and inspired author here, having introduced faith as the only way to truly live, now he explains and he illustrates it. This chapter that we just started, chapter 11, it's a very famous chapter. It's called the Hall of Faith sometimes, an obvious play on the Hall of Fame. This is the Hall of Fame for faith, or sometimes simply called the Faith Chapter. And it leads us through the great heroes of the faith in chronological order. If you want to get a sense of the flow of Scripture, this one chapter gives you an outline because it starts at the beginning and it works its way up to Jesus. It gives you the Bible in microcosm and it holds out what pleases God, faith. Because if the only way to please God is to live by faith, if we're going to stake our lives on what God has promised, then we need to understand what faith is and what it is not. So we have this chapter here, and we have this beginning definition at chapter 11, verse 1. This is just the beginning. It's not the full definition, but we start off. What is this thing called faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. By the way, when you read another part of the Bible, the parts written by Paul, Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. And what he means by hope seems to be what this guy means by faith. They agree on what the matter is. They just use their words a little differently here. But he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, things that are future. You can also translate it as it's the substance of things hoped for. Because the Greek word appears three times in the book. And the first time, it has that substance sense to us. And so you might think of it as faith is covering future things. They're not here substantially, but they are here if you turn your life towards them. If you turn your life towards those future things, and in a certain way you make them present now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or you take it the other way, in the subjective way, and say faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's not here, but we are assured that it will be. It's the assurance of things hoped for, things that are future, but we are sure that they will happen. And it's the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith believes the future things, things hoped for, also believes things that are not seen, either because they were so far in the past that no one saw them, or things that are present but invisible. God would be one of the things that is present but invisible. God is spirit, we read today in adult Sunday school. You don't see what is spirit. God is spirit, and yet we believe in him. He's an invisible reality. And if some atheist tells you, I don't believe in invisible realities, I believe in reason, you say, great. That's so good. The laws of logic, are they a visible reality or an invisible reality? If he says they're a visible reality, you say, good, show them to me. He says an invisible reality, he just refuted himself, he believes in invisible reality. And if he says, I don't believe that they're either a reality, then you say, well, you don't believe in logic if you don't think logic is real. All right, but anyway, if you didn't follow that, come back to here. Conviction of things not seen. Either because they're invisible, such as the laws of logic, or more importantly, God. Or things that were past. He gives promptly an example in verse 3 of something that is unseen because it's so far in the past, but that faith believes in. It says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what you see wasn't created from visible things. That's a hard thing to grasp. If we make a house, we have to have the materials. If we want to make a dress, we have to have the materials. You don't just put your hands together and out comes the dress. You need materials to work with. And so the Greeks believed that's how the gods created things, that there was always stuff, and that at a certain point in time, the gods used the stuff to create the worlds, probably doing something sexual, would be the Greek pagan mindset. The Greek mindset's contradicted in two different ways. First of all, things are created from nothing, and secondly, it's simply by the word of God. This is known as creation from nothing, or creation in Latin, ex nihilo. And it's actually more clearly taught here than in Genesis. God made things from nothing, from invisible things, from nothing. He made everything that we see. Now, we know this by faith because no human was around to see it. It would have been visible if you'd been there, but you couldn't have been there. And so we understand it by faith. And to this day, this is an assertion that reaches beyond the grasp of science. Science can't prove or disprove this, although I do find the Big Bang curiously simpatico with it. But it's something that has to be taken on faith, that God created all things from nothing by speaking. Faith is the assurance of unseen future hopes, unseen because they're future. It's the conviction of unseen realities past, unseen because they're too far past, or present realities that are unseen because they're invisible. And faith is what pleases God. You notice back in the previous chapter, verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And here again in chapter 11, verse 2, by faith the people of gold receive their commendation. And look carefully at that word. That word is not commanded, it's commended. And commended is when you are told you have done a good job. You are commended when you get an A. You are commended when you're brought up on stage and given the prize. That's a commendation. That's what the word means here. And it comes from the Greek word, actually, martyr, which is usually translated witness. For by it the people of gold received their witness from God. God witnessed to them. He commended them. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into glory. Yes, be remembered forever, he said to them. See, your name is not only in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name is also in the Bible to be remembered forever. There it is. So then we've begun to just look at what faith is. It's the assurance of unseen things. But if you only go that far, faith sounds too much like it's wishful thinking. Perhaps irrational, wishful thinking. I remember taking a philosophy class in college and reading, I think it was William James on faith. And he talks about faith a little bit. He says, you know, it's rational in some cases to believe something on faith, because sometimes faith helps it to happen. If you believe you could be the champion, then maybe you'll live like you can be the champion. You'll train really hard, and then maybe you will be the champion. But then he goes on to say, of course, sometimes it's rational to believe things even when believing them doesn't make them happen. This is not the first kind of thing. If you believe in God, that won't poof make God exist. It doesn't help make it happen. This would be the second kind. But there's some Christian teaching that makes faith sound like wishful thinking. And I have here in mind something called the health and wealth gospel, or the prosperity gospel, that tells Christians, go ahead, buy that car before you have the job. Believe that God wants you to have it. I once heard an especially awful version of this. A woman pastor was taking a church planting class, not our circles. And she reported to me that the speaker had said, now you're going to have to start picking out your car here, future pastors. And you don't need to pick out a car that's worth less than $50,000, because God is going to bless your ministry. That's terrible. That's just terrible. That's not what the Bible means by faith. And if God loves us, it doesn't mean he wants us to have the wealthiest and best life in that sense now. The Bible, when it says faith, does not mean something hucksters invented to fleece the credulous. And we see that when we get to verse 4. We started with faith as believing in these unseen realities. That could sound like irrational, wishful thinking. Then we get to our first example. By faith, Abel worshipped acceptably. As you will recall, Abel now, the second baby ever born, the first true worshiper. Adam and Eve were created. They were in the garden. They sinned and they're driven out. Eve has Cain. Eve has Abel. They go on to have other children. Cain becomes a farmer. Abel becomes a rancher. And they both bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And it says God had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And Cain became angry. Now, why did God not accept Cain's offering? It doesn't say in Genesis. And so I used to think it was because he offered the wrong thing, that he offered a fruit and not an animal. As it says here in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The trouble with that, though, is that there's other kinds of offerings. There's sin offerings that need to be shedding of blood, but there's grain offerings, there's drink offerings, there's something called a wave offering. All right, all those kinds of offerings didn't involve shedding the blood of an animal. And so both of them are coming to give the fruits of their labor. It doesn't say Cain's problem was what he offered. Instead, God says to Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? So the problem seems to be not what Cain offered, but that he was not doing well, either in the act of worship or in his life generally. As it says in Proverbs, the sacrifice of the wicked man is an abomination to the Lord, but the righteous are accepted. So Cain was not accepted because his life was lacking. What in his life was lacking? Whenever our life is lacking, it's because our faith was lacking. But here it says, by faith, Abel worshipped acceptably. Now, please notice, what was his earthly reward for worshipping acceptably? It goes on to say, though he died. Yeah, that was his earthly reward. His earthly reward was he got killed. Worse than that, he got murdered by his brother. He's the first worshiper. He's the first one killed. So what does God mean by faith? He doesn't mean a health and wealth gospel. Abel didn't get a $50,000 car. Abel got killed. So biblical faith is not a tool for the huckster to fleece the credulous. It's too hard-edged for them. Jesus said, you will be hated for all, by all, for the sake of my name. He said, you'll be the haul you before kings and judges. Biblical faith is not about believing that God wants you to have easy street now. The first example of faith given to us is Abel. The first worshiper is the first murder victim. So where is the health and wealth gospel? It's dead, lying bleeding next to Abel. That's where it is, killed by the word of God. Both Hebrews 11 and the whole Bible lead off with this first example of faith. Abel, killed by his brother. Someone might say, well, all right. No health and wealth gospel for me. But then again, that was what maybe attracted you. You might say, all right, if there's no health and wealth gospel, if that's not what true faith is, then I don't want to have faith at all. Why have faith if it'll get you killed? Let's remember something. After Abel died, eventually, you should know who else died? Cain, Adam, Eve. All of them. We all die. You don't avoid that for very long. So what we need is for God to commend us. What we need is for God to witness to us that we have pleased Him. Because if God is pleased by you, you have life eternal. So it says here, when God accepted Abel's sacrifice, He was commending him. He was accepting him. And so it goes on to say, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He speaks in two ways. His name is remembered. He died a long time ago. But his name is still remembered. He stands before us. It is worthwhile to worship God even if you die. Because God praises and commends you. And that is the greatest thing. And his blood also spoke from the ground to God. It'll say in the next chapter here that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood is crying out for vengeance on the wicked. And God will judge the wicked. But Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. And God will show mercy to those who believe in him. By faith, Abel worships acceptably. The first worshiper, the first to die, the prosperity gospel dies with him. Our faith is not believing that God necessarily wants this life to be great. Our faith believes that God will reward those who seek him. And he will, though it not be until eternity. Then we go on to Enoch. By faith, Enoch walked with God. As you saw, there's not much in the Bible about Enoch. He's the seventh one from Adam. There's a list of descendants of Adam. And you get their age that they were when the first child was born. You get to know that they had lots of other kids. And then you have the age that they died. And what's the refrain? Genesis chapter 5. What's the refrain? And he died. That's the refrain. And he died. But Enoch, if you notice, did not get the refrain. It says there, and he was not, for God took him. And that's pretty much it. Now, in the time period before Jesus came, between Old Testament and New Testament, Enoch got a lot of attention. So lots of religious books were talking about Enoch. One was made up and to him. It was natural for the New Testament to mention him then. People wanted to think about Enoch. But the Hebrew sticks to what Genesis said. It says, by faith he was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. That sums up Genesis for you. And then it explains why. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Chrysostom says, you know, Enoch is so much greater than Abel. Abel had no example of what bad thing could happen if you believed in God. All right? Abel believed in God and then he got killed. Enoch had Abel's example. And how easy for the devil to suggest, you don't want to follow God. God doesn't protect his own. Notice what happens when you follow God. Why would you do that? Enoch did it anyway. What great faith. What tremendous faith in God until he became a sign to the whole ancient world and to us that God does protect his people. God knows. God cares. And the sign of Enoch is that God rewards those who seek him. The reward is, you could say, in this life, uncertain. Abel's the first to die. Enoch's the first to never die. And then there's only one other in that category, Elijah. Worshipping God doesn't guarantee you anything in this life. What it guarantees is that God will bless for eternity. And so the sign of that is Enoch not dying. Someone might say, why should I devote my life to something that gives varied results? Well, because the eternal result does not vary. It is certain and sure. God rewards those who seek him. And so he goes on to give that, this further definition, further spelling out of what faith is in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We're told here that faith is absolutely essential. If you want to please God, you must have faith. And faith must hold these two things, that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I remember being in elementary school, middle school, high school. Sometimes you'd talk and the kid would turn to you or you turn to him and you'd say, do you believe in God? And usually the answer was yes. Sometimes it was no. But As I understood the question, it only meant the first half of this. Do you believe God exists? And that's the first part of believing in God. This is saying there's an absolutely necessary second half. Do you believe God exists? Yeah. And do you believe that it is useful to seek Him? Do you believe that He will bless you if you seek Him? Does He reward those who seek Him? And the promise here is that He does. Some are blessed now like Enoch. Some are killed now like Abel. But we believe that God is taking good care of Abel. He's kept his name out there for millennia. If he's remembered, God was not done with him yet. And so we're told God will assuredly reward those who seek Him, perhaps in this life, but certainly for eternity. And so we're told we should commit this short mortal life to Him so as to gain the infinite blessing. Without this belief that God is good and powerful and compassionate and blesses those who seek Him, it's impossible to please God. You notice it says here, the blessing goes to those who seek Him. So should you be a seeker of God? The answer is it depends how you define seeker. There is a good biblical definition for seeker. Psalm 27, verse 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So we should seek God. We should be seekers. We should pray and talk to God. We know that we please God by abiding in Christ, so we should abide in Christ. We should seek Christ. We should talk to Christ. We should rest in Christ. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. So we should seek to be filled with the Spirit and know the peace and joy of God at all times. We should be seekers. But there's another definition of seeker, and that is of the person who's afraid of commitment. The person says, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a seeker. So I will look in over here and I will look in over there and I won't commit myself because the identity that I like to have is the identity of seeker. Now, as I said, it is good to seek God. But listen to what Jesus promises you if you're seeking God. He said, seek and you will find. He said, ask and it'll be given to you, not the $50,000 car, but God himself. Seek and you'll find God. Knock and the door will be opened to you. The sincere seeker of God will find God because he's made himself known in Jesus. And so having found God, we must continue to seek God in prayer and in drawing near and in worship. But as we do that, our identity is no longer that of the uncommitted seeker. Our identity then is of the adopted child. Not an orphan, but a child. The heart is no longer restless. It has found peace. So don't be afraid of commitment. Commitment is not the end of your life, but the beginning. Seek God. He rewards those who seek Him. He's revealed Himself in Jesus. Focus your search for God on Jesus. You can read the other books if you want to. Go ahead. Focus your search on Jesus and draw near to God through Him. And don't think, well, be too unsophisticated to actually be a Christian. It's more sophisticated to be a seeker. That's ridiculous. When I am looking for my keys, I want to find my keys. I don't say, you know, I prefer the identity of being a seeker of keys. No, I say, I want to get in my house. Yes. And when I was 22, I didn't say, I want to be seeking a wife. I said, I want a wife. So I sought one until I found one. You want to be finders, not just seekers. So seek for God. And after you find Him, you keep seeking Him, but it's a different sense of seeking. The seeking is seeking more knowledge and closeness and encouragement and peace. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abel worshipped acceptably. And though the first worshiper was the first murder victim, yet he still speaks. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Abel died. Enoch's the first to never die. God's giving a sign that he rewards those who seek him. Without this faith, we cannot please God. If you're going to draw near to God, you must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Then we're told that by faith, Noah witnessed for God. I trust you see, we don't just have examples here. We have a historical review. He's taking us through the Bible. Abel first, Enoch second, Noah third. It'll be Abraham next. The historical review is taking us to Jesus, the climax of faith, the true man who has perfect faith and true God. But in some ways, Noah and the flood are an early climax. It's a foreshadowing of things to come. We're told, we didn't read this today, but you can go back to Genesis 6 to 9 and read about Noah. In Noah's day, the earth was filled with violence. Nobody was seeking God but Noah. And God has said he was sorry that he created man, because all the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. And so God said he would destroy the earth with a flood, but Noah found favor with God. So God says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. You got to make a gigantic and oddly shaped boat. Fill it up with animals and food. And then the Bible tells you how long it took him. It says he spent 100 years in the ark. Same word, by the way, is for the Ark of the Covenant that had the commandments in it. Now, that's a funny job to spend a century on. Maybe you've read the Bill Cosby routine, kind of making it funny. But you'll notice he had to believe God when God said that something unprecedented was going to happen. And he couldn't just give it lip service. Oh, sure, God, I believe you. He then had to act on it. Faith meant action. If he didn't believe it, he wouldn't do it. And if he wasn't doing it, he didn't believe it. Faith meant action. He had to build the ark for 100 years. And the clouds were not threatening for that whole century. The flood was an event that had never been seen. And that would be seen, but not yet. Which shows us that faith is not wishful thinking. It's not self-generated hope. Biblical faith is not decide what you want and then believe that you can make it happen. Faith is response to what God has said. Noah believes God. That's what faith is. God speaks. Noah believes. God said something would happen. Noah believed him and did as he was told. That's biblical faith. And because he believed, his household was saved. Yes, because he believed humanity was saved and the animals were saved. Now, the flood is an illustration of sudden judgment. Jesus says, just as with the flood, that's how it'll be when I come. Everything will be going on as normal until Jesus returns. Just as everything was going on as normal until the flood came. And there's a passage through the flood. It's compared to baptism, actually, in 1 Peter 3. Corresponding to the ark, baptism now saves you, it says. And through all those years of slowly building that ark, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We don't know if he went out and preached, per se. But people had to say to him, what are you doing? And we assume that he had to give an answer. And so Noah and the flood, an early sign that God hates sin and that he'll judge it. And yet he saves those that he calls. He saves those who have faith. And the point here is what amazing faith Noah had. Because of that faith, God called him righteous. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If Noah had not held to the faith, he would have drowned and the human race with him. He had no easy task before him. He had few, if any, supporters, nobody from outside his family. But he believed and he persevered. And so must we. Faith, then, is not wishful thinking or self-generated hopes. It's our active response to God's promises. And God has not promised that this life will be easy or prosperous. He's promised you blessings for eternity. Faith believes that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And even if we don't yet see those rewards, we are assured that they are real. And so we seek him no matter what. Consider Noah and you'll see that why we must not shrink back no matter what the difficulty is. The way of life is to go forward, to draw near to God and not waver, as Noah drew near to God with constant obedience. Now, how does faith affect you in your everyday life? Well, there's a number of ways. There's one that struck me this week. There's a sin that's been troubling me. And it occurred to me this week that in regards to this matter, I haven't been believing that God rewards those who seek him. I haven't been believing that. And that's why I've kept sinning. Because I haven't believed that if I sought God instead, that he would bless. Sometimes you despair anything good will happen if you try to follow God. Instead, you sin. And so here is one of the ways that faith affects life. You have to face the sin and say, what do I really believe? Do I believe that this will reward me or that God will reward me? God is alive. Sin is nothing. You say sin is a powerful grip. Yes, but God is all powerful. And God summons us to exert our mind and will and believe in him, the unseen reality. And not that the sinful thing will bless us. To say, I seek God and he will reward me. I don't know when or how, but I know that he will reward me. This is the act of faith. And we know he gives this great reward, that he commends us and welcomes us into his heaven. Not because our faith earns it, but because Jesus has earned it. And by faith, we lay hold of Jesus. And it says here, our faith is pleasing to God. That's why it's the instrument by which Jesus' obedience is imputed to us. Faith is most powerful and effective in changing your life. But what about when it wavers? Well, if anyone's faith wavers, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. He's at the end of the chapter as the greatest example of faith. He is the merciful high priest who reigns in heaven as king, who understands our struggles. If anyone wavers, Jesus understands. If anyone is tempted, Jesus has been tempted. If anyone sins, Jesus understands and forgives. So let us draw near to him in body and in soul, in worship and in prayer, in confession and in new life. Let him direct your steps, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because that's a valley we're all going to walk through. So let's walk through it with the Good Shepherd. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bring yourself powerfully to mind in those moments when we are tempted to believe otherwise. In those moments when we're tempted not to think of you and to believe that you will reward us as we seek you. Help us, Lord, to have deaf ears to the devil when the devil tells us you don't reward those who seek you or that you do not exist. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made a world in which there are things both visible and invisible, seen and unseen. And we thank you that you are the creator of them all and over all and in all. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. We pray that you would strengthen our weak knees and strengthen our trembling hands to follow after you. We thank you for those who have gone before us. And we thank you that they were simply people like us, people with their own sins and their own problems and troubles and difficulties. And yet, by faith, they overcame. So help us, Lord, also to overcome by your strength, to focus our eyes on you. And we thank you, Lord, that as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, that you are working in us, both to do and to work for your good pleasure. So we pray, Lord, that you would take pleasure in us and do your pleasure in and through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 36, Selection B.